Beloved congregation, we've come to God's house this evening to ask the Lord to bless us, to bless our labors in the coming season. Actually, we should do this every day, of course, because we go to work every day. Our Lord taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." But in order to eat this bread, we need to earn money. So we should ask God's blessing on everything connected with this daily activity. In order for us to work, we need the energy, strength, and health to do this. But also there has to be a job that we can go to. In other words, eating our daily bread involves a whole network of relationships, beginning with the farmer who has to produce food and others who process it and bring it to the market. Actually, the term daily bread is a code word for the entire economy, because springtime is when farmers begin to prepare their fields for sowing. Reformed churches observed an annual day of prayer for crops. Later, the name was changed to prayer for crops and industry. The idea was, of course, to include all types of human endeavor and to ask the Lord for his indispensable blessing upon those activities on which our livelihood and prosperity depends. Tonight, I want to focus our attention on what motivates us to go to work, what we hope to accomplish by working, what we want to do also with the money that we earn or profit that we make, etc. In short, what our attitude should be as Christians to material possessions. Beloved, when we pray to God's for God's blessing on our work, that has everything to do with why and how we acquire things, what possessions we hope to obtain, and what value we attach to them. This evening, we will let the Lord Jesus himself answer these questions for us. Our text is taken from our Savior's Sermon on the Mount. That sermon, as I trust you know, is addressed to Christ's disciples, not just the 12, but to all who profess to be his followers. It is a message to all who are subjects of his kingdom. In the section before us this evening, Jesus talks about treasures, those we should avoid because they are worthless and dangerous, and those we should go all out to obtain because they are of supreme and incomparable value. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's important to understand that what Jesus says here is a command. Do not lay up one kind of treasures, but do lay up another kind of treasures. That's what Jesus says. Laying up treasures as such is not wrong. But what are they? those treasures. We need to be careful not to get carried away with some, but not with the other. And I'll explain what I mean. Our treasure may be our bank account, or it may be a home, or a person, or a position that we hold or aspire to. Whatever means everything to you that is your treasure. And that is not always wrong. What is Jesus saying here? Is he telling us that it is wrong to have treasures and that we should never long for something or someone that we hold dear? It may seem to us that way, but no, the Lord allows us to pursue those things because they are ordinary, necessary things. And so he says it is good to have or desire treasures and even to lay them up for ourselves. We may make some money and put it away, saving it for another day. So that word laying up means making sure we have enough of these things that we need. It is perfectly, actually, to acquire possessions. The desire to possess is a human instinct. It is part of our makeup. But the question, however, is this: what should we be laying up for ourselves? What should be the object that we look for, that we need? The key word here is on earth and or in heaven. Hoarding treasures on earth is wrong, Jesus says, but hoarding treasures in heaven is right. But have I not just said that we may also try to acquire things here on earth? Yes, but it all depends on how we do so and with what motive. Treasures on earth refer to things that belong to this world, obviously, and to this life. They have to do with persons, places, and things. In other words, the tangible, the material, these are the treasures of the earth. And I already said that it is all right for us to try to acquire these things, but how do we do so? We know that we have and use the things of this life because we are human. And Christ says nowhere that we must abstain from using these things. We do need them for this life, and we may even enjoy them. Yes, we may enjoy the treasures of this world, but they should not be the only things we enjoy. We must not set our hearts on them, and certainly not to the exclusion of the other treasures Jesus mentions here, namely the treasures in heaven. To do so is to act as the world does. I mean, if we put our hearts into the things of this life, we are like the rest of the world. In verse 32 of this chapter, Jesus says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek," that is, the pagan, the man of the world, who does not have God in his thoughts, he seeks after the things of the earth, and only after those things. If ever there was a time when the entire society and culture seeks earthly things, it is our Western civilization. Look in any magazine, listen to any radio station, read any newspaper, then you will be exposed to never-ending commercials. And they try to arouse your desire for things. As a certain poet, Robert Louis Stevenson, once said, "The world is so full of a number of things, I think we should all be happy as kings." That's how the world looks at it, at things. That sentence sums up the philosophy of the world, that things make men happy. But do they? Jesus said in another place, "Man's life does not consist of the abundance of things which he possesses." We know that this abundance of things consists, what they consist of, these earthly treasures include things with which we are all very familiar: our house, our car, our clothing, human relationships, our position in the world, the job that we hold, or the job that we hope to get, the favor of others, the promotion that we would like. All these and more are covered by the term earthly treasures. Yet none of these things brings us true happiness. Oh, sure, for a while we get excited with our new house or car, and especially our young people. Oh, they love those new gadgets that come out. Yes, the iPhones, the PlayStations, the video games, and what have you. But the novelty will wear off, and fast, fast. So many things happen, and they are exciting, not only for young people, but even older ones. But then they become obsolete, and some new thing is invented, which draws our attention. Jesus tells us why that is so. I mean, why these objects and these interests, they come and wane soon. Why? Well, Jesus says earthly things are things that moth and rust destroy, and that thieves break into and steal. Jesus means there is an element of decay in these treasures of the world. Moth and rust, they lodge themselves in them and destroy them. They consume them, the original language says. They eat them up. Did you ever see an old coat that's been hanging in the closet for a long time without a cover to protect it? The moths have gotten to the material and reduced it to a rag. Moth-eaten garments are worth nothing anymore. So we throw them away. And I'm sure you have seen those Hugh Carr cemeteries with acres and acres of old automobiles, once the pride and joy of their owners, but now they are heaps of rust and corrosion. These treasures of earth never fully satisfy. I said that we do enjoy them when they are new, but not long after that, we don't seem to be too concerned or interested in them anymore. There's always something that goes wrong with them. They all have the seed of destruction in them. They do not last. The Apostle Peter says that Christians are people who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. He means there is corruption in all earthly things. The most beautiful flower begins to die the moment you pluck it. Within days, you have to throw it away. And that is true of everything in this life. It doesn't matter what it is, but it is all passing away. It is all fading away. Because of sin, everything that has life in it is subject to this process. Moth and rust do corrupt. And that's even true of our bodies. The most perfect physique will eventually break down and die. The most beautiful face will turn into not so beautiful, even ugly. Before it decomposes in the grave, moth and rust get at everything sooner or later. And then there are these thieves that Jesus talks about, thieves who break through and steal. What the moths and the rust do not get, the thieves will take away, and there is no protection against them. We think we can make our treasure safe by putting them in a safety deposit box or some secret compartment in the house, but that does not keep them from thieves. Illness strikes, and our hoard is gone. Some financial loss occurs. Some market collapses. Take it all away. Inflation eats the value of it. A strike occurs and we are out of a job. And again, when you listen to the news and you read the paper, that's what the paper is often full of. One strike after another, one economic declension occurs. Money becomes less valuable. Yes, we lose our jobs. We can't make ends meet. Wars come and go. And the greatest thief of all is death, which takes everything. I read of a minister who picked up a young hitchhiker and tried to witness to him. And they were talking about wealth and various other things. And the young man said, "Oh, I wish I were like my uncle. He died a millionaire." "What did you say?" the minister asked. "He died a millionaire, the hitchhiker repeated. "No," the minister says, "he didn't. He didn't die a millionaire. Because who has his millions now?" "I see what you mean," the boy said. "We brought nothing into the world," Paul says, "and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." 1 Timothy 6:7. And this, congregation, is the trouble with all earthly treasures. They all perish. What? But, Jesus says, treasures in heaven are never lost. And that's the positive part of my sermon. And the positive answer that Christ gives to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys or corrupts, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And what are some of these heavenly treasures? The Apostle Peter writes to his fellow Christians who lived in exile, and they were all poor and persecuted, living in wretched conditions. What does he say? He talks about an inheritance that is theirs, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. At the moment, yes, they were poor and wretched conditions. They were constantly in danger of losing their lives. But Peter says, there's something waiting for you. In heaven, there is reserved for you everything that is wonderful. Nothing that can ever fade away. But you now, he says, you exiles, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And what Peter wrote there to these Christians in exile is something that we must also appropriate to ourselves, because that, if we know and fear the Lord and are tempted by the world, we should focus on what God has in store for his people. What are some of these things that are reserved for us? Well, Peter says it. He's heading the list of treasures being forgiveness of sins. Not in this passage so much, but in other passages, he expands on this. He thanks God for the wonderful blessings he has given to those who believe in Christ. And the greatest of all blessings that we can see here is that our sins are forgiven, that our guilt is covered, that Jesus paid for our sins. That is why David, who lives in the Old Testament, he could shout in Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. And what about peace with God that Paul talks about in Romans 5 verse 1? Peace with God. Yes, the hope of eternal life. Assurance of salvation. These are treasures in heaven, where moth or rust cannot touch and which thieves will never steal from you. They don't even want that. But we must also value them highly, very highly. Yes, as Jesus says, you must lay them up for yourselves. Those blessings, those precious treasures in heaven. That is to say, we must appropriate them by faith, using the means God himself has appointed to us. Those means are prayer, searching the scriptures, coming to the worship services regularly. At home, meditate on these things. Be much in prayer. Look to the promises that the Lord has given to us, revealed in the Bible. The promises that Jesus also addresses us with, that he wants to save us. In the Old Testament already, before Jesus was born. But then the truth was already there. Even if your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They shall be, and if they be like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. But these heavenly and spiritual treasures also include our daily lives,
life of sanctification. Yes, we must be justified by faith, and Christ's righteousness is then imputed to us, but to be absolutely sure that we have been given the righteousness of Christ, then we must prove that our justification by faith is really valuable and true, and that can be demonstrated only by our sanctification, by the way we live lives of thankfulness and service to the Lord, living the Christian life, being concerned about the church and kingdom of God, contributing to its well-being and growth through supporting it financially and with our time, energy, and gifts. In a moment tonight, we will be asking the Lord to bless our labors. We will ask Him for health and for strength, as well as opportunity to work and earn a living, because that is valuable and that is certainly necessary that we ask this from the Lord, for we need money to buy the things we need every day, our daily bread. But in our time of affluence, most of us earn enough to buy, or at least that we find room in our budget for some luxuries. The Lord allows us that. And that is certainly true of us living in this country. Most of us have enough left over after meeting our basic needs to afford some nice things, such as a vacation, some new furniture, and other things. That is not wrong, because we need these things, and the Lord provides us with them. But, and this is also important, we need to be careful and ask ourselves, how much of our income do we spend on ourselves? And how much is left for the church and kingdom of God, the local church, the mission endeavors, Christian schools and other kingdom causes? These are all treasures in heaven. Do I mean that? Yes. Whatever we spend on the Lord's cause becomes part of our treasures laid up in heaven. The more we invest in the bank of heaven, the more interest we accumulate. Therefore, let us be sure to lay up for ourselves as many of these treasures as we can, as long as we live. Let this be a matter of conscience. Only God and you know how much you can afford to give to God and your fellow man who needs your help. Think of the people we are trying to help through Word and Deed, or Come Over and Help, and similar organizations that are concerned with the needs of the poor. Then we bring them the Word as well as the deed, but in that order. How you spend your money is a very clear indication of where you are spiritually. And that is why what Jesus means when he says in verses 21 to 24, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, a treasure has a remarkable power over us. It draws us like a magnet. It exercises a tremendous grip and power over us. Let me give an example. When we, my wife is here, and myself, when we lived in Grand Rapids many years, and then I would often see young men from time to time who came all the way from Ontario. Why? To visit their girlfriends, who were members of our congregation in Michigan. Every Friday or Saturday, they would get into their car and drive 400 or 500 kilometers one way and go back the following Monday. Some of them did this twice a month for a number of years. Why did they do that? Well, not so much to hear me preach, I'm sure, but to be with their girls, with their sweethearts. Their treasure was in Grand Rapids, and it drew these young men like a magnet, and they were quite willing to spend all that money on gas just to be with the one they loved. And that is the power of a treasure. Notice the chain of effect that Jesus pictures here. He says, first, the heart is involved. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Your emotions. These treasures grip us, whether they are treasures of earth or in heaven. But they better be more treasures in heaven that draws them to the Lord. But these pleasures, they seize our feelings, our affections, and they hold them in an iron grip. And therein lies the terrible danger of treasures on earth. We find that if our affections are centered on things, then we begin to love things and cling to them. We are ready to fight to keep those things that we love. We become bitter and angry when it looks as if these treasures may be taken away from us. And that's what's happening in our country too. The government is putting heavy taxes on us, and there's all kinds of things that we feel are not necessary, and we become resentful, just like the world is very resentful, and we sometimes act just like the world, which is not really right at all. Even Christians are in danger when it comes to material things which people run out of. We will protect them with a lot of zeal and energy, sometimes more energy than is exerted for the Lord. Our feelings are often wrapped up in these things, and we react with vehemence when anyone even suggests that we give them up. The treasures on earth lay hold of the affections first, and then in a subtle way, they begin to change the person. One of the first symptoms of attachment to earthly treasures is that a gradual coolness towards spiritual values set in. But this is not the whole story. Not only are our affections involved, but the mind is affected also. Jesus says it in verses 22 and 23, and those are verses that are a little bit difficult to understand. So I looked up a commentary, and one by a certain Kuldip Ganger, you remember? He was from India and became a minister in the FRC, and he died not many years ago, suddenly. Kuldip Ganger. But he wrote a little commentary on Matthew, and he explains these two verses this way. The true secret of a happy life is to set our focus on God. Your eye is a lamp for your body. A pure eye lets sunshine into your soul, but an evil eye shuts out the light and plunges you into darkness. If the light you think you have is really darkness, how deep that darkness will be. When we have a single eye to God and His glory, our lives will be full of light, happiness, and joy. It is as if the sun is shining in our hearts. But if we are in our loyalty between serving God and desiring material blessings for our security, then we suffer as one whose eyesight is afflicted. We will be full of darkness. So the Lord continually warns us against divided loyalties. Congregation, in our life and in our whole existence, it is either light or dark. If we focus on the things of this world and we lust after the things that are forbidden by the Lord, then things are terribly dark. But if we love the Lord and are really concerned about spiritual things, such as forgiveness of sins, serving the Lord, and so on, then that light begins to shovel out the darkness. And the more we become involved in the treasures of the world, the treasures of heaven, the lighter it becomes, the more joy is experienced. Congregation, the Lord Jesus ends this passage, this chapter, by saying, no one can serve two masters. It's either Satan or Christ. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. If the mind is designed by the Creator to be the means by which we properly evaluate things, and it is clouded and colored by lusts and desires, how great is that darkness? And then the final step is, it not only involves the heart and the mind, but also the will. And with that I will end. Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. The word serve has to do with action, with choice and decision. What Jesus says here is that when we are captured by earthly treasures, we are held as a slave, so that not only our heart or the affections and the mind, our intellect, but also our will is in bondage to them. We are in the grip of a power from which we cannot deliver ourselves. We say that we serve God, but we are actually serving Mammon, that is materialism, wealth, the evidence that we are blind and enslaved to these earthly treasures is that we think that we can serve God on Sunday and Mammon on Monday through Saturday, and that God will be satisfied with such a divided loyalty. But Jesus says, no, it's either one or the other. Congregation, how is that with you? How is it with me? I'm afraid that for all of us, we have to admit we are too interested in the things, in the blessings, and the treasures in the world, and not enough in the treasures in heaven. When do those treasures become attractive to us? When the Lord reveals himself to us in power and in mercy and in love. When he warns us against walking on the narrow way, on the broad way that leads to hell. And he urges us to walk on the narrow path that leads to heaven. Congregation, the choice is ours. By nature, we choose the wrong, but by grace, we may learn to love the other. The spiritual life is something that we also must bring before the Lord on a day like this when we pray for future blessings. Then I hope that with you also, the main concern you have for the future and the blessings of the Lord during that future is that your faith, such as it is, may grow, that your walk with God may increase, that your love for the Savior will become greater by the day. Oh, what a blessing it is to know those treasures of heaven. Then they will be also part of that inheritance that awaits all those who love him and who die in faith of him. But if you do not yet know what it means to seek the treasures of heaven, then The Lord looks upon you and he warns you, if you don't love me and keep loving the world and the evil one, your future is very sad. May we also, when we go home, lay before the Lord what we really desire, that is, that we may know the Lord Jesus Christ, live for him, and await a glorious future in heaven. And then those treasures will be without bound. They will be inexhausted. They will be so wonderful to be there and not sin anymore, to be there not to have to ask even for greater blessings, because they will last forever and they will be more than wonderful. They were full of joy and peace, worshiping God, looking to him who, as the Lamb of God, gave himself for me and gave himself also for my salvation.